When you get older, like me, you think about stages of life. And I want to say categorically today that I'm very happy that I have reached this age. You know, there's one big reason for that. I don't have to write CVs to get a job anymore. I don't have to try to make myself sound impressive so that whoever reads the CD would say, wow, this is the guy we want. And then, of course, there's this wretched interviews. And there you have to sell yourself quite well as well. Now, the biblical picture of our past is also like a CV about our achievements. But it's a bit different. Maybe you could see it this morning. Say, for instance, you have to write a CV and you have to include verse 1 to 3. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, which you used to live in. In the Greek language, it says where you used to walk in. It's a common New Testament idiom for the conduct of our lives. And transgression refers to the willful walking away from the path. And sin, in general, missing our purpose in life. It's a paradox here. Dead, but very much alive for sin. And he goes on. We followed three aspects. You see, threefold enslavement there. The ways of the world, the ways of Satan, the ruler of demonic forces, and ourselves, our own cravings. We belonged to the world, to Satan, and to ourselves. We did whatever we thought is good for us. Sin, Satan, and self. And then Paul says, like the rest of us, rest of humanity, we deserved a one-way ticket, not to Namibia, but to hell. And sin lives in us. It's not something external. It's by nature, he says. Paul adds another layer to this list in Titus chapter 3. Yes, we were foolish, disobedient, and so on. But then he added, we live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. In a sense, it's not unsurprising. When you come from another place in the world and you come to Northern Ireland and you are at the checkout at Lidl and they say, your wee card, love. It's wonderful. You know you're in Northern Ireland. But we're not that lovingly. We're a bit unlovely. It's not strange that people hate us. Our life with God and with each other is very much chaotic. Broken relationships. Because we follow our own hearts. Emil Brunner wrote that this is the depth of human distress, that we have separated from God, that our communion with Him is destroyed, that we have emancipated ourselves, taken ourselves out of the hand of God, and have become independent our own masters. I don't know about you, but I think I feel like this lady when she looks in the mirror. Here we see a picture, and it's not good. What we're saying is, I was spiritually dead because of my sins. The devil was my boss, and I enjoyed it. I was addicted to sin, out of control. I did whatever I wanted. We have a past. We have a lot of skeletons in the closet. Plenty to hide. Plenty to be ashamed of. Plenty of things that we don't want to talk about. It's a grim diagnosis. And based on this, there's only one prognosis. Death and judgment. This is not an impressive CV at all. It doesn't look like the kind of person I think that you would like to be your minister or a leader in this church. But we should see what Paul is actually doing here. I don't know if you've seen this. Listen what he says. You were dead. Past tense. That's what we used to be. That's how we were before. But we're not like that anymore. Something huge has happened. Who am I then now? The ancient Greek philosopher Socrates once reportedly defined a human being as a two-legged creature without feathers and with flat nails, just to clearly distinguish humans from chickens. The difference becomes much harder when we go to the zoo. It can be humbling when we see the gorillas. As much as we might resist it, we can hardly deny that they greatly resemble us. Are we just like animals driven by instincts? Or are we just a little bit better than animals because we are rational human beings? Paul speaks about us totally different. He doesn't use these metaphors that I've just used. Look at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul uses a word here that's closely related to the idea of a poem. We are God's poems, poema, a work of art. We are God's masterpiece. And just like a poet shapes words into something new and beautiful, God rewrote our lives and our identity so that we became something new and very beautiful in God's eyes. Now listen carefully. This is another translation of that verse. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us, that we should walk in it. The very same people in Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 3, were on their way to God's terrible judgment and punishment. Those very same people now devote their lives to good works. We now walk in these works. We walked away. Now we walk God's way. Our basic identity completely changed. God has drawn a line through our past. It's finished, it's over. And good works are the result. Wasn't our ideas, it's what God prepared for us. How do people who were lost and broken become God's masterpiece? Paul says that something radically changed. He starts the sentence in verse 1, and it's like he doesn't finish it. He leaves it sort of incomplete. And then there's a kind of a pause, and then the thought is completed. But God. It drastically interrupts the description of human behavior and despair. Everything changes right there into something more than we can ever imagine. You see, when God acts, it's just not a small improvement. It's a complete transformation. We read that He made us alive with Christ. We are united with Christ in His resurrection. It means that we share in the victory of God over the grave and over death. We are seated with Him. It's stunning. This is our current position in the heavenly places. It's the current spiritual reality, not just the future hope. The verbs used here by Paul is in a tense in the Greek, saying that it happened in the past and it finished in the past. Based on the historical work of Jesus Christ. What a surprise. But God intervened. It was a surprise for John Newton as well. Maybe you know this quote, famous one. If I ever reach heaven, I expect three wonders there. The first, to meet some I had not thought to see there. The second, to miss some I had expected to see there. And third, the greatest of all, to find myself there. It is unbelievable that we would be there. There's a story, a well-known story of Frederick the Great, who asked a young child, "Tell me, to which kingdom does you humans belong? Is it to the animal kingdom, to the plant kingdom, whatever?" And she answered by this, "We belong to the kingdom of God." That's the point. We are not just changed people. We are brought into the new kingdom. Why did God do this? Did He see something in us that gave Him hope? Did we have this amazing potential? Did He see something in our impressive CVs? No. It was born in the heart of God, we read. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. His great love, He refers to God's self-giving, unconditional love, not based on anything in us. Rich in mercy. Paul uses the same word that's used to describe the compassion of this Good Samaritan. God's compassion with those who are in misery. And listen to what Paul says. Even while we were in sin, God stepped in. He did not wait for us to become better. Paul, in his letter to Titus, speaks about it as well. When we were in that life, the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. He saved us not because of anything we did to earn our salvation, but because of His mercy. Therefore, Paul says twice in this passage, it is by grace you have been saved. I want you to see these two verses, because what Paul does, he placed in the Greek sentence grace right at the beginning. That's the sole basis of salvation. And then he adds, you have been saved. That word in the Greek language, the tense, is something that happened in the past that became a fact. Nothing can change it. It already happened. God has done it. It's like what Jesus did on the cross when he said, Tetelestai. It is accomplished. It's finished forever. It cannot be undone. We don't have to achieve it ourselves. It's done. It's complete. In Him, the powers of chaos have been defeated once and for all. I love this quote of Samuel Rutherford. He says, millions of hells of sinners cannot come near to exhaust infinite grace. This is the heart of God. He reaches out to people who are disorientated, broken, people who have resisted Him. He justifies the ungodly. Paul makes it clear that it doesn't come from ourselves. It's a gift from God. In another place he says, if it's by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. Grace is receiving what we do not deserve, eternal life. And it's not receiving what we deserve, judgment and hell. John Calvin said that when we lose this knowledge, when this is taken away, Christ's glory disappears. And the hope of salvation is destroyed. We have been saved from darkness and addiction and slavery and death and judgment. Alan Payton said something in another context, but we can apply it here. He says the tragedy is not that something is broken. The tragedy is that it's not made whole again. Sin is incomprehensible. And perhaps you're sitting here today struggling with a broken life. Maybe because you made wrong choices, ending up in a dead end. Perhaps you've tried to shape your own life. And you wonder if God can do anything about it. God doesn't throw the clay away. His salvation is for us who have failed so many times. People who do not meet the quest for zero defect. People who are not good and clean and fresh. The Dutch scholar Veldkamp writes that God does not reject the material, but the shape of it. God's love has burned so strongly for us that something was broken for us. The body of Jesus Christ. So that we could start all over again. Like the first creation. And we became God's new works of art, I know we don't always feel that way. Someone said to me last Sunday after the service, why is it, if Christ lives in us, why is it that we still struggle every day? Yes, we do. But God's grace is not as shallow as our lives. It goes into the brokenness of our lives by His Holy Spirit. The question is eventually, how do we receive this? And there's only one way. Through faith, Paul says. Faith is to embrace Jesus Christ. Faith has an object. It focuses on something outside us. It is the death sentence on all our efforts, on all our religious efforts to lift ourselves, to climb to the ladder to heaven, on the ladder to heaven. Lewis Smedes said that the devil changes tactics when we are saved. He makes us proud of it. That's why the Belgic Confession says, no, we don't boast in ourselves. We embrace Jesus Christ. And I want to read you just what they say. The Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts through faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all His merits and makes Him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from Him. If all is in Him, then whoever has Christ by faith has salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. We do not mean, they say, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. I want to tell you about a very difficult time that I went through when someone borrowed me his electrical car. We were on deputation, and it really tested me. What a joy to feel the power, but what a challenge when you don't know where to recharge the car when you're somewhere in the sticks of Northern Ireland. Now, I could go to a petrol station, but I didn't have a petrol tank in the car. You see, faith can be plugged in to something wrong. Our own efforts. But faith only has value when it's plugged into the right source, into God's grace. So what happens then when we're transformed through faith in Jesus Christ? I want to ask you this question. If you were in prison and you're released, will you be happy? Of course. If you were drowning and someone saved you, would you be happy? Of course you would. My face doesn't always show that, as you know. When this happens, that we discover the grace of God again, A.A. van Ruler said, our whole life becomes service of praise to God. We live as poems of God in this world. We do the works that God has prepared for us. An artist spends months creating a beautiful violin, but when that violin is finished, the purpose is to make music. We are God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus, Paul says. And good works are the music that flows from this masterpiece that God made. Then we serve the ultimate purpose of our lives. And the ultimate purpose why God is gracious. This is what Paul says. Look at this grace of God in your life. Experience God's grace and live it out, that in the coming ages, people would know how great this grace of God is, so that they can see God's kindness on full display in your life. So join me today in chucking away all those CVs and titles and achievements. And let's rest again and rejoice in the grace and favor of God. You are God's masterpieces. Let's pray. God of grace, thank you that you could not bear death, but have made us alive. Lord, make us excited about your faithfulness, free to live for your glory in every area of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.